Turn your Bibles a little to Malachi, last book in the Old Testament, and it is the last book of the Old Testament that was written, the last book at that 400 years of silence that we refer to between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Our brother is a prophet there what's left, if you will, of Israel. And of course, Israel did go back at Persian and kings that sent them back to build the temple, build the wall, as Brother Ezra and Brother Nehemiah and the work that they were called to. Zerubbabel, there in the lineage of the kings of Judah, went back and were there. And Malachi is a prophet there. If I'm thinking right, about 250 years after the time of Isaiah, and again, the last prophet before the 400 years of silence to the New Testament. We're studying about divorce and what the Scripture says about divorce. And in our day, divorce is rampant. It's just there. Divorce is the solution to a bad marriage. You ask many young people today, if they even do get married, they say, well, what are your options here? What's your outlook here on this marriage? Well, if it doesn't work out, we'll just get a divorce. It's just common in our day. And the Lord didn't ordain marriage to be that way. And so we're looking into the Scripture about trying to be exhaustive about our study and consideration of what the Lord says about divorce in the Scripture, and just see what He says. Brother Jim, why would we do this? Well, the Lord's church is a pillar and ground of the truth. We need to promote something about this subject, and it's our responsibility. It's our job to do so. Do we hate people that are divorced? No. Do we seek to shun people that are divorced? No. If you've been divorced, we don't hate you. It happens. The Lord has a stand about it. We need to teach our children, our grandchildren, the world what the Lord says that there might be an understanding of what the Lord says about it. And so this isn't a pursuit to hang anybody or beat anybody up. We're just going to the Scripture to look about this very serious issue, but have an understanding practically what the Lord expects of us. Okay, and so that's where we're at. Last week, I had told you that we had covered all the Old Testament scriptures about it, and I had it right here in my notes, but it was brought to my attention that I missed this one in Malachi. So we're going to back up and catch it, and then go on to the New Testament. And so pray the Lord to help us and bless us in this. Chapter 2 is what we're looking at here this evening. And I want you to note here in verse number 1 of chapter 2 of Malachi, it says, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you." We saw with Brother Ezra and Brother Nehemiah how it was in their day. The Lord had blessed that out of the captivity, they were able to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, the temple, the wall, and such as that, be able to dwell there. They had financing from the king to do all that thing. And when they got there, they found out that the leadership was marrying up with the inhabitants of the land. Ezra and Nehemiah, they're tore up about it when they see it. Why? What was one of the very things that caused the nation of Israel to go into captivity? And so what was the testimony there? Well, we saw it as it was the leadership that was the most that was involved in it. The ones that were the leaders in the nation, they were the ones, and in the region, they were the ones that were doing it the most, okay? And so we see here that the Lord, through Malachi, writes, and He says, "O ye priests, this commandment is for you," okay? It says in the latter part of verse number 2, they don't lay these things to heart. We need to be steadfast in the doctrine of our Lord. But as I think I said it Sunday, we don't need to worship the doctrine. We always need to worship our Lord. We need to believe what God believes, but our worship is toward and to Him. And it's Him. It's with the Lord Jesus, a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. These things, the action, the way, the law, the ceremonial fare and all that of the law, they did it. They accomplished it. Church, our work in the church or service, our meeting together to worship can become that way. And understand that, as a brother pointed out here a couple years ago, brother, that we had in special meetings, here we worship, and it is a piece of our service, But our service is in our life, and we spend most of that time outside of this property. And so we need to know that. We serve the Lord moment by moment, hour to hour, day by day, and so on. And so he says in verse number 3, "Behold, I will corrupt your seed." He said, you're not serious about this. You're not looking to me, and I'm going to chasten you because of this. He said his promise was to Levi, his covenant in verse number 5 was with him of life and peace. And so verse number 6, the law of truth was in his mouth, good things from God. And he says here in verse number 7, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The pastors and preachers of the Lord and the Lord's New Testament Baptist churches today, we're not priests, but we're the closest thing to it today in the church. We have a calling from the Lord, and the man of God is to be an example to the people of God in the world. And you know, this is, I left my occupation to come and be a pastor. And I need your prayers that I may do so well. But it's not just a job. If I was looking for just a job, this wouldn't be the job. This is a calling. They were called of the Lord. He was very, and it should be that the man of God, he won't know everything. I'm learning just like you're learning. You're learning, aren't you? I'm learning too. But these had just gotten this rote way, seemingly. It was for self. And the Lord is displeased with it. Departed out of the way, verse number 8. Caused many to stumble at the law. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, verse number 8, saith the Lord of hosts. And he talks here about this in verse 10. Have we not all one Father? And hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? They did one another wrong by not obeying the Lord and walking with the Lord and walking joyfully with the Lord. They did one another wrong. You know, we're here called in the church to provoke one another to love and good works. And we should do so and not be a stumbling block, but be a help and encouragement of good things, a good witness to those not saved. And he said, look at the calling. It's in parallel to what we saw in the scriptures here recently, where the Lord says, does a nation change their gods? Oh, my nation's changed their gods. And he said, you've profaned it. Verse 11, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel. Wow, that's... Is there degrees of sin? Well, sin is sin. We're guilty of transgression before the Lord when we break the law of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord. But there are some things that the Lord judges to be worse than others. We're guilty at every sin. That doesn't make any of them better than others. But there are those that are more grievous, I believe, in the heart and eyes of our Lord. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. It's right along the line of what we saw in other books in the Old Testament. You've pursued an adulterous way, nation. Nation, you've gone away from your God, and you've enjoined yourself. When I've told you to marry of the seed of the nation of Israel, I've told the priests to marry within the tribe of Levi. You've gone after the inhabitants of the land that I drove out from before you, and you've corrupted yourself. Physical, unequal yokes, and a spiritual departure from the Lord. Same thing the Lord has, the same quarrel that he has. Just another way to say it. Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. In verse 12, he says, he'll cut off whoever does this, the master and the scholar. The Lord's no respecter of persons. Out of the tabernacle of Jacob, he said, he'll do it. He said in verse 13, and this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, nor receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. It's like the repentance, supposed repentance, or really remorse, is pretentious. It's, well, this is just what we do. Okay, we've been caught. I'm a little bit troubled. So we'll go cry and weep and offer our sacrifices, and that'll make it all okay. I think the last verse here speaks to that. Yet you say, why? He said, this have you done, verse 13, again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore. Because the motive and the heart's not right, and the Lord searches the reins, doesn't he? He knows. Or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, there's other places in the Old Testament scriptures where it talked about the sacrifice that they would bring. The Lord makes the great challenge. You take that to your governor and see if he would accept it. You take that to somebody that you owe a bill to, and the sacrifice that you bring me, you take that to them and see if they'll take it. And because the answer is, they were bringing the shoddy stuff. That's what they were doing physical. There was the physical obedience, and there was obedience of the heart. We have that today. And then he says, verse number 14, yet ye say, why? And here's the answer, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. This is an important matter with the Lord. He says, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and thy wife of thy covenant. God ordained that Israel was to marry out of Israel, and that's it. He did make a way that others could be brought in, and it was there was quite a bit to the doing of that, that one could, a Gentile could convert to Judaism. And we see some women in the Lord Jesus Christ line that did so. And the Lord made that to where that could be. But he says, you've dealt treacherously with the wife of your youth. He said, you've joined up with others, and you've taken the good wife that you had of the nation, that was a gift of God to you, and you have sinned and dealt treacherously with her. See, it seems like what's at hand is that there were those in Israel that were taking the good wife that they had, and they put them away because of why? Because of covetousness. They wanted another. Maybe even an inhabitant of the land, one that wasn't even of Israel. And the Lord hates it. He's going to say so. Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. That's part of what the Lord gave. Listen to this. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Israel was to stay Israel. And if Israel would marry others of the world, the seed was polluted, as he said here, and wasn't what the nation was to do, and it was an affront to God, because God called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the sons of Jacob, and for this nation, that's the way it was supposed to stay and be. Period. But they would take a wife and then evidently see another. Maybe that would be the scenario. Maybe another of the nation. Or if I understand the context here, one outside of the nation, and they would take the wife that was a blessing of the covenant of God. What did he say? take a wife of thy youth. And as Brother Stephen has been bringing forth in the Sunday school class, be fruitful and multiply. Remember the promise to Abraham? I'm going to make your children, I'm going to make your children to multiply as the sands of the sea. That was the promise. That was a covenant. Now here a man goes and he gets a wife from outside the nation. God hates it. Why? He said, and did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit? And why one? And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. If you will, the blessing of God was upon the nation of Israel. And we know the scripture tells us in the New Testament that all those that are of Israel are not Israel, speaking of those that are saved. But the command of the Lord upon the nation and the blessing of the Lord upon the nation was for them to marry within the nation. That was the obedience to the Lord, because they were supposed to be seeking the same thing. One God, one Spirit that was working in the nation. And we know there are those of Israel that weren't saved. You think of Joab. That man didn't have the Spirit of God, did he? There was a couple things that he said that was true to David, but he didn't have the Spirit of God. And so we know that, but we understand that that's the case when we get down to that individual level. But there's no way that a foreigner that worshiped Baal or worshiped Moloch or worshiped Ashtaroth, they didn't have the Spirit of God and an order of God and the covenant of God upon them, did they? He said, I did this that you might seek a godly seed. Verse 15 there in the middle. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. He said, you're doing this. You're taking and putting away your wife. Not because of the things that I said in Deuteronomy, but just because you want to and you want something else. Or you go, and we know that there was multiple marriages. We know the patriarchs had multiple wives. Doesn't make it right, but it was there. And yes, the Lord called them wives. You can go to the scripture and call them wives. But that's not the design. And a man would have a wife that would be of the nation and then go marry another that's outside of the nation. It wreaked a mess in his family and his home amongst his children. What was one of the things I think of Brother Nehemiah tells us? They're having children that didn't even speak Hebrew. Didn't even speak the language of the nation. They spoke half this and half the other. And the Lord said, that wasn't what I gave you to do. One Spirit, following one God. The only way you can get that is by marrying where I told you to marry. He said, therefore take heed to your spirit, verse 15, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Verse 16, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. And indeed he does. He hates putting away. And listen. I think that's what he means. He hates this putting away, this divorce, because that's not the design. But what they were doing here was putting away for the sake of convenience. Not that thing of uncleanness that we saw, I believe that's plain, that we saw there in Deuteronomy, where that was an immoral, intimate thing that had been pursued by one. We saw about that, and we'll review about that here in the end of all this study. For the Lord God of Israel hath said he hateth putting away. And here's the qualifier. Here's the greater explanation of that, or more detail of that. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. I've given you a directive that's to bless you in this covenant that I've made with the nation and the individuals in the nation. Don't go against the spirit that's within that. Don't go against the covenant that is and the promises that is. Don't go away from that. You take your wife, you stay with her till the day that one of you dies, and don't you be meddling around with another, especially those outside of the nation, because it's just going to bring destruction. It goes on to say here, deal not treacherously. Well, one that would be adulterous against their spouse certainly is dealing treacherously, aren't they? And I think that we know that the Lord says that that shouldn't be. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't do it. But then these are here, I believe, putting away for reasons other than what's mentioned there in Deuteronomy, what the Lord had given in the bill of divorcement and that uncleanness that's at hand. And again, remember that uncleanness is the pursuit of that word is a physical reference to the body, an impurity within the body. Verse 17, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Words, words, words. Talk is so cheap. Yet ye say, how have we done that? Wherein have we wearied him? You do so when ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good. Beyond that, they say, in the sight of the Lord. God says, all these over here doing evil, they're just fine. Now, they don't say it like that. They don't say they're doing evil and everything, God's okay with it. They're looking at those that are perpetrating evil and saying, you know, God, they're okay. Everything's good. God loves everybody, you know. God's all about you, not what you do. Father, help us. When you say everyone that doeth evil is good, Isaiah spoke about that, didn't he? I believe it's Isaiah. In the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. So not only is what's going on here that they're calling evil good and good evil, but they're also saying that those that are pursuing evil, plainly going against the command of the Lord and his word, God is just really fired up and really enjoys them and what they do. Or where's the God of judgment? You know, after all, since the fathers have been, all things continue as they were from the creation. Right? Isn't that what Peter says? That scoffers and mockers say that? Where is the God of judgment? So far from the Lord, or don't have his spirit within, that there's no understanding there about the things of the Lord and the way of the Lord. Someone that's saved, you know, for someone that's saved, what's the big deal if I don't marry someone that's saved and a Baptist and believes like the church I'm a member of believes? And I know we're not talking about different things about, you know, some things that we're not talking about things that are a test of fellowship, although you should have well agreement with your potential spouse even about details. But what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is going to come in being in an unequal yoke, and the biggest deal is going to come when you have children. Daddy wants to take them this way, and Mama wants to take them this way. So there we have yet another thing that the Lord deals with this putting away in the Old Testament. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians quickly, and we'll start on this. We'll not be able to get through it, I don't think, tonight, but we'll go ahead and get started with it here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we had taken a look at Mark chapter 10 last time, Luke chapter 16. We're heading towards Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. Those will be the passages we take a look at last. We also took a look at Luke 16. I don't know if I said that or not. Mark 10, verses 1 through 12, Luke 16, verses 14 through 18, we took a look at last time. Seeing what the Lord, and in those things we saw what the Lord said about this thing of divorce or putting away. Those are the words that we're considering in the scripture. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we see this. The apostle's been written to about relations with men and women. And so he's answering these. Remember, Corinth is in Greece. And remember, these folks were raised pagans. Now, there may be certainly some Jews in the church, but I believe mostly this church is made of Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul was sent to them and was a witness there for, if my memory serves me right, a year and a half, something like that. And there were many, many people that the Lord said he had there and that were saved. And so they're writing the apostle, and he's dealing with that church. And the Apostle Paul hasn't given up on this church that has a lot of problems. Good brother said at the meeting that we were at last, one of the brethren, he preached out of Corinthians, and he asked the question and said, would your church take a letter from the church at Corinth? that's an interesting question, isn't it? Would your church take a letter from the church at Corinth? Understand that the Lord hadn't given up on Corinth, and the apostle hadn't given up on Corinth, certainly. And so just kind of interesting thought. Verse number 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Why? Because in the way we're designed, the way we're made, when a man starts touching a woman, he wants to keep on touching a woman. That's not bad within marriage, but it is fornication outside of marriage. Okay? And we're not talking about shaking the hands of our sister or even giving an appropriate hug. Not talking about that. It's talking about those things that are reserved for marriage, that kind of intimacy, and we've looked at that. Nevertheless, verse number 2, the Lord's made a design. In the way that he's created men and women, he's made a design. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And you see a woman, and you see a man. You see a man, and you see a woman. Period. That's the way God designed marriage. That's the way it is. It's the way it was at the beginning. That's the way it is now, even though folks seek to change it. Anyway, that's another subject for another time. Verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence in that relationship, that intimate relationship. Likewise, also the wife unto the husband. Okay, the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. Likewise, also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. They belong one to another, physically. And so that point of intimacy and such as that, that's reserved for marriage and from which children come and the gift that the Lord's given in that to mankind, it's only to be there within marriage. It's never to be a bargaining chip. It's there to help one another and the blessing of marriage that the Lord's provided in that. Verse 5, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time. Consenting to that. Again, not a bargaining chip. That you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Okay, so it's assumed that there will be times of fasting and prayer and those intimate relationships wouldn't be pursued. Engagements wouldn't be pursued between a man and a husband and a wife. But he says, and come together again. Make sure that you don't leave that off, because in doing so, that lack of intimacy can make a great temptation for each one because of the way we're made. And Satan can use that against couples and individuals that are married and in that abstaining from that for a time for the sake of these things. But he says, make sure that you render to one another due benevolence. It's the way that God has designed it. Verse number 6, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Okay, I find those comments interesting that the Apostle Paul makes that. For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this matter and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. And so from this we see or believe that the Apostle Paul was not married or possibly had could have been a widower. I guess that is a possibility and never remarried. Okay, but at this time, at this writing, we understand and believe that he is not married. And he says so that's his recommendation. But he says in verse number 9, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. to avoid fornication in verse number 2, and to pursue the blessing of family and home and children and such as that, it's okay to marry. God's design is one to marry. But if the Lord gives one the gift of singleness, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing and a blessing from God. So it's not marriage is not a thing of it's less. If you go ahead and get married, it's less. No, the Lord ordained it from the beginning that folks should marry, and those that are single and have that gift, that's a blessing from God, and they can attend to the service of the Lord. But if one seeks to marry, it's a good blessing from God, and it's better to marry than to burn, than to desire and the needs of the flesh. Verse number 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Don't do it. Don't do it. Okay? We've seen that all through the scripture. That's the design of the Lord. And understand that the reference here to the gender, it can be either way. Okay? But it says here, if you're married, let not the wife depart from her husband, from husband. So that's what the Lord's expectation is. That's the design at hand. Don't depart till you're out of here, taken out of here by death. That's it. Okay? But it goes on, the Lord knowing how people are, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. Okay? So, the Lord said, just because he gives this instruction in verse number 11 about if it does happen, this separation, this divorce, this putting away, if it would happen, he gives us the standard at that point, if there is divorce, to stay unmarried or be reconciled to that first spouse. That's what the Lord commands. He's not saying that verse number 11 for them to depart is okay. Not saying that it's okay. But he knows how people are. He knows the effects of sin. He knows what's going to happen between people. And so then he goes ahead and gives the command for the next step. Stay unmarried or reconcile with the one to whom you were married. And I think that what we read over there in Deuteronomy, chapter 24, it said there, if they go and they marry another, then there's no opportunity for reconciliation on that first marriage. Okay, you can't go back. Can't go back to the first. And then he says here, let not the husband put away his wife. So we have both directions, being referenced by both genders, a woman departing. I think that departing is talking about the same as putting away or leaving or divorcing. And let not the husband put away his wife. Verse number 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. But wait a minute, it's in the scripture. That's another interesting comment. He says, but the rest speak I, not the Lord. But it's here. It's here in the book. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So here you have a situation that would maybe most likely come by two being married and then one of them being saved later on. And he says, the spouse that's a believer, don't put the unbeliever away. Don't divorce him. Don't divorce him. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Man saved, the woman is not. Verse 13, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not. Okay, the woman is saved, the wife is saved, the husband is not. And if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Okay, so stay together. Stay together. That's always the design. It's always the intent of the Lord. Here's why. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified or set apart by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband that's a believer. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy? He says, just because they're not saved isn't a reason for there to be a separation or a divorce in the marriage. The family is the family and the home is the home, and it should always stay together. That's what the Lord says. And just because the Apostle Paul says and writes what he does in verse number 12, I don't think it can be ignored because it made it to the scripture. Remember, this scripture is inspired by God, right? Isn't that what we believe? And so even if there's an unbelieving spouse, the believer should not put away that one if they're pleased to stay with them and be with them. And the reference here in verse number 14 about the sanctification and the children being holy rather than unclean, I think it's a kind of a reference back there to what we read in Malachi about the marriage should be together, and that's where children should come from, and the home should stay intact, even though because of the blessing of marriage and kind of in a sense the covenant that the Lord gives in marriage. Children are to come from marriage, and that's a blessing from God. Brother Stephen's been bringing that out. The Lord's in charge of giving children to couples. And it's better for a family to be together than to be apart. And I think that's the reason there's not going to be confusion like there would be if there'd be a separation, if there'd be a divorce, if there'd be a putting away by the believer. And the directive is to who? The believers. See that. It's to the believers. This instruction is, don't put your unbelieving spouse away because they're unbelieving. If they're pleased to live with you and stay with you, then do that. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. There's always a stigma in divorce, isn't there? Of course, in our day, it's become such the norm that there's not that stigma that used to be. Oh, your mama's divorce or your daddy's divorce. It's not, that doesn't exist, but it should be a weighty thing, and the marriage should be kept intact at all cost. Verse number 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. Okay? A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. Now, some will take this and justify this not under bondage. And this word, this Greek word, is talking about being enslaved. A brother or a sister is not enslaved. There are those that take this passage and say, well, if the unbelieving does depart, then I'm free to marry. No, you're free to let them go. And you don't have the obligation of what it said earlier here about defrauding one another and intimacy in the marriage and such as that. If the unbelieving departs the believer and you can't keep them there, then let them go. You're not under bondage to try to keep it altogether. You can't change their heart. You can't change their way. You're not under bondage to a scenario, I think, that would hopefully make this clear. Say there would be one that there's one that's saved and a spouse that's not saved. And this one that's not saved says, I'm tired of living here. I'm going to move on. And so then they go away. But then they come back. And then they go away. They come back. They go away. They want the marriage for sometimes, and they don't want the marriage for other times. Back and forth. But I think the one that's saved, that's how this applies, they're not under bondage to continue to support that marriage that way and these things that have been given. What's the context here? Don't good for a man not to touch a woman, void fornication, render due benevolence, defraud one another. It's talking about those things intimate that are part of marriage. And then he gives the instruction that he does to unmarried and to widows. And he says here plainly, don't a husband's not to put away his wife, and a wife is not to leave her husband, but they're to be reconciled. But if that unbelieving does go away and wants to enjoy marriage some and not be involved with the marriage otherwise, or be gone and not support his family and then come back and want to be married for a while and then leave again, back and forth. Verse number 15, the brother or the sister is not under bondage. They're not enslaved to do those things that are required earlier in that marriage. Are they free to marry again? Mm-mm. No, it says plainly. And let the husband, verse number 11, and let the husband not put away his wife. And then in verse number 10, let not the wife depart from her husband. Okay, now, quickly. Relative to this is over here, verse number 39. And so none of this can be contradictory. Okay, the scripture is not contradictory. And I think this, along with a passage in Romans, we'll take a look at it next time. But listen to what it says here in verse number 39, straight out. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. Married? I mean, saved or not saved? There's no qualifier there, is there? The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Okay? So when you're married, you're bound to that one. And even if there is a divorce, that's the only one to which you can be reconciled that way. That's what the Lord says. If there is a believer and an unbeliever, and the unbeliever departs, the believer is not bound to support those things of the marriage for one that just wants to come and go and be a user of the marriage. What's the Lord's desire? Always reconciliation with the first. That's how it is. But it says here, this word bound in verse number 39, remember we have the word bondage in verse 15. It is different in verse number 39. The wife is bound. It's talking about being tied with bonds, knit or tied or wound, if you will. So here the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, writing to Gentiles, namely, and there may be Jews there in the church, but namely Gentiles, we understand, about this thing of putting away and that. Next time we're going to go over to Romans chapter 7 and take a look at the, well, let's do it now. Okay, let's just go ahead and do that now, okay? Romans chapter 7, sorry about that. You're all ready to go, and then I'm keeping you here. Romans chapter 7, look here, verse number 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? Okay, and he's talking about things of salvation and how salvation has been brought to us by the Lord. We're not saved by keeping the law. We're saved by grace, or through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what the Lord does for the sinner. What he did for him on Calvary, and the application, the imputation of righteousness by the Lord, the imputation of our sin to him, his blood applied to the sinner's sins, and so on. Now you know, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. And if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Or he would be called an adulterer. Okay? But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Okay? So the scripture is clear that when two are married, they're bound to each other. And may divorce come? Yeah, it can happen. But then what happens then? The only way that they can be reconciled, the only way that they can enjoin another individual with the blessing of the Lord is to be reconciled to that first. They go and they marry another. And understand, the marriage The marriage is the fault. A brother brought out a point the other day, and I need to call him and mention this to him. But the Lord says the fault is in the marrying of another. Not necessarily not the consummation, but the marrying of another. Okay? There was kind of a wild scenario that was posed there. If you're interested in that, I'll ask me and I'll let you know. So we see here what we saw in 1 Corinthians 7 and what we see here in Romans chapter 7 here. That's the design of the Lord. Marriage, you're bound by that marriage, by the law, the commandment of God for life. The only way you're freed by that is by death. And then a believer, that's the context of the scripture, a believer can only be enjoined to another believer. We saw that over in 1 Corinthians 7. Okay?